Beginning Sunday, July 10th, and every Sunday thereafter at 6:30 p.m. Eastern Daylight Saving Time, the makers of Wrigley Spearmint Gum will present the Laughliner featuring Billy House and Company. Tune in the first broadcast next Sunday, July 10th at 6:30 p.m. Eastern Daylight Saving Time.
The blue and the gray meet for the last time on the battlefields of Gettysburg. On this 75th anniversary of one of the great battles of all history, the President of the United States appears before the veterans of the Union and of the Confederacy to dedicate a new monument, the Peace Monument, with an eternal light symbolizing the eternal peace between the 48 United States. Arriving only some 20 minutes ago at the tiny Gettysburg Railroad Station on his special train from Hyde Park, the President now stands on the speaker's platform next to his military aide, Colonel Edward Watson. The Honorable John S. Rice, Chairman of the Pennsylvania State Commission, will preside and in a moment or two will advance toward the rostrum. Meanwhile, the huge crowd sitting under this broiling sun waits the first words of Mr. Rice, who now advances and opens the ceremonies.
Ladies and gentlemen, the invocation will be delivered by the Chaplain of the United Confederate Veterans, Reverend J.J. Methven.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, whose throne is in the heavens and whose kingdom ruleth over all, the earth is thine and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For thou hast founded upon the seas and established it upon the flood. Thou hast made us, we are thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture, and we enter thy gates with thanksgiving and worship thee with praise. We come to thee to acknowledge thine ownership and thy rule over us, and with subdued minds and humble hearts we bow before thee to acknowledge thy rulership over us and thine ownership, and we pray thee upon this high occasion may our minds be turned to the purpose for which we're gathered. And as we listen and hear once more the message from above, peace on earth and goodwill to men, may we redevote and reconsecrate our lives to that purpose of holy peace and safety in our nation. And may the Prince of Peace, rule in the hearts and homes of the people everywhere. And not only in our own land and country, but in throughout the world. And may the Prince of Peace be established and his teachings established in the hearts of the children of men everywhere. This is our prayer upon this occasion, and we pray that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, may rule everywhere, his kingdom be universal throughout the world. Amen.
Mr. President, distinguished guests, ladies and gentlemen, we meet here today to dedicate this beautiful Eternal Light Peace Memorial. This memorial is the fulfillment of a dream conceived 25 years ago by our honored veteran guests and their comrades. At the 50th reunion of the Blue and the Gray here in 1913, they had hoped to lay the cornerstone of a peace monument. Today, at their 75th reunion, their dream and their hope has become a reality. This monument has been erected with funds contributed by states both of the North and of the South. On behalf not only of the state and federal commissions, but also on behalf of our veterans and of the nation, I wish to express sincere appreciation to the states of Virginia, New York, Indiana, Tennessee, Wisconsin, Illinois, and Pennsylvania, whose appropriations have made possible this memorial. Behind this memorable celebration has been the governor of Pennsylvania, George H. Earle. Forefathers of his fought on both sides at this battleground. He has given unceasingly of his time and interest to make this reunion the magnificent event it is. Ladies and gentlemen, I now have the honor to present to you Pennsylvania's Governor, George H. Earle.
Mr. President, Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen, for almost 75 years, this nation has enjoyed peace within its borders. It has moved through disaster, suffered pestilence, verged on chaos and social turmoil. But today, it presents to the world the fundamental fact that Americans are an united and a peace-loving people. On this very ground, our nation long ago saw itself threatened with destruction. Here, Americans were killed by the thousands. Here, 75 years ago, disunity, hopelessness, tragedy darkened the horizon for both the blue and the gray. Here, all the tragedy of brother fighting brother was unleashed. Here was fought a crucial, a terrifying battle. A great issue was decided, and then our country began its struggle onward. The same men who fought here, some of them in this vast audience today, joined together shoulder to shoulder for rebuilding. They forgot their hatreds. They forgot they ever were enemies. And because they did, we tens of thousands are here to pay homage to the handful of veterans still living who were engaged in the war between the states. How impressive is the unity and the brotherhood of these veterans of a long gone war. Meeting here 75 years later in gentleness with the wisdom that comes from long living and a fervent patriotism molding them into one American army. Why are they here? Why are we all here? Not only to see a monument of stone built on a clump of earth, we are here to tell first ourselves, our state, our nation, and the world that for 75 years these men and their children and their children's children have bound themselves together in the cause of peace. Before our eyes lies a vast city of tents, rows of cannon, stacks of rifles, streets filled with the uniformed men of the regular army. The fields of Gettysburg are alive with the implements and the panoply of war, but the guns are empty, the cannon are muzzled, and the festive spirit of good-natured Americans is the spirit of the day. Pennsylvania has its Valley Forge and its Gettysburg, reminders of the suffering of war, reminders of the necessity of peace. Gettysburg, too, is a reminder that war today is no longer a war of man against man. It was 75 years ago, and so gave then to war in the minds of men some trace of glamour. But no longer can this idea be associated with modern warfare. Today, mighty masses of steel fight at sea, invisible to each other. Millions of men kill other millions that they do not see. Gases drop from the skies like rain and annihilate whole armies of human beings as thoroughly as if they were parasites destroying the bounty of the earth. Bombs come from the distant heavens, destroying innocent non-combatants and maiming women and children going about their daily duties. The terror and horror of war today has increased a thousandfold. War today is the mathematics of hatred. It is unnecessary, It is brutal. It is indefensible. We have our problems. Disease, poverty, ignorance. They are foes worthy of any man's energy and intelligence. Only in times of peace are we capable of gaining ground against them. It is 75 years since the blue one moment and the gray the next stood on this very spot and felt victory in their grasp. The Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, assisted by other states in the Union, has contributed to the building of a monument on this site. We Pennsylvanians who hold this ground sacred are presenting it to the federal government. Today, I am honored in giving the deeds to this ground to the President of the United States as a symbol of our state's many contributions to the national unity and the national desire for peace. It is a monument constructed in the name of the veterans of the war between the states and their descendants in every one of the 48 states. It is fitting that our president should receive this land and this shrine. His heart, his energy, and his mind for 6 years have been directed toward the security and the peace of the people of our nation. His every effort, his every hope have been to provide economic and social security for our people and to so conduct our affairs that other nations of the world might share in his spirit of international brotherhood. How well our president has preserved our ideals, how progressively he has advanced our social order, how kindly he has directed our government, we all know. His aim to keep our land at peace within and without has been sure and successful. So it is proper, Mr. President, that in the name of Pennsylvania, I give to you for the nation this land and this monument, with the hope that the light will burn from its crest without interruption and forever. And that so long as it burns, our land and our people will enjoy the security and peace that is rightfully theirs. I know that this is the hope and prayer of every Pennsylvanian, a prayer which comes unceasingly from your own great heart, a prayer for eternal peace and the brotherhood of man. Ladies and gentlemen, the President.
Governor Earl, veterans of the blue and the gray, on behalf of the people of the United States, I accept this monument in the spirit of brotherhood and peace. Immortal deeds and immortal words have created here at Gettysburg a shrine of American patriotism. We are encompassed by the last full measure of devotion of many men, and by the words in which Abraham Lincoln expressed the simple faith for which they died. It seldom helps to wonder how a statesman of one generation would surmount the crisis of another. For a statesman deals with concrete difficulties, with things which must be done from day to day. Not often can he frame conscious patterns for the far-off future. But the fullness of the stature of Lincoln's nature and the fundamental conflict which events forced upon his presidency invite us ever to turn to him for help. for the issue which he restated here at Gettysburg 75 years ago will be the continuing issue before this nation so long as we cling to the purposes for which the nation was founded, to preserve under the changing conditions of each generation a people's government for the people's good. The task assumes different shapes at different times. Sometimes the threat to popular government comes from political interest, sometimes from economic interest. Sometimes we have to beat off all of them together. But the challenge is always the same. Whether each generation, facing its own circumstances, can summon the practical devotion to attain and to retain that greatest good for the greatest number which this government of the people was created to ensure. Lincoln spoke in solace for all who fought upon this field and the years have laid their balm upon its wound. Men who wore the blue and men who wore the gray are here together, a fragment spared by time. They are brought here by the memories of old divided loyalties. But they meet here in united loyalty to a united cause, which the unfolding years have made it easier to see. All of them we honor, not asking under which flag they fought then. Thankful that they stand together under one flag now. Lincoln was commander-in-chief in this old battle. He wanted, above all things, to be commander-in-chief of the new peace. He understood that battle there must be, that when a challenge to constituted government is thrown down, the people must in self-defense take it up, that the fight must be fought through to a decision so clear that it is accepted as being beyond recall. But Lincoln also understood that after such a decision, a democracy should seek peace through a new unity. For a democracy can keep alive only if the settlement of old difficulties clears the ground and transfers energies to face new responsibilities. Never can it have as much ability and as much purpose as it needs in that striving. The end of battle does not end the infinity of those needs. That is why Lincoln, commander of a people as well as of an army, asked that his battle end with malice toward none, with charity for all. To the hurt of those who came after him, Lincoln's plea was long denied. A generation passed before the new unity became accepted fact. And in later years, new needs arose, and with them new tasks. Worldwide in their perplexities, in their bitterness, and in their modes of strife. Here in our land, we give thanks that avoiding war, we seek our ends through the peaceful processes of popular government under the Constitution. But it is another conflict, a conflict as fundamental as Lincoln's, fought not with steel, but with appeals to reason and justice on a thousand fronts, seeking to save for our common country opportunity and security for citizens in a free society. We are near to winning this battle. In its winning and through the years, may we live by the wisdom and the humanity of the heart of Abraham Lincoln. The Eternal Light Peace Memorial will now be unveiled.
Thus, the President of the United States finishes his address as the Peace Monument on Oak Ridge at Gettysburg on this 75th anniversary of the Battle of Gettysburg is about to be unveiled. The huge American flag, which covers this great shaft in its eternal light, is poised on two ropes, and the great crowd, almost 75,000, I'd say at a glance, that covers Oak Ridge, waits in suspense under this hot sun. Slowly, a Union veteran, George N. Lockwood of Los Angeles, and a Confederate veteran, Mr. A.G. Harris from Georgia, walk to the front of the monument which bears carved on it an enduring light to guide us in unity and fellowship. The two ropes are pulled, the flag hovers for a second on one. Down it comes, the Star-Spangled Banner. United States
are now lighting by the rays of the sun the flame which will burn forever atop the Eternal Peace Memorial.
And so did the master of ceremonies, Mr. John S. Rice, chairman of the Pennsylvania State Commission, walked to the rostrum just as this microphone on the side of the field was opened to explain to this huge sea of people exactly what has happened. Slowly, the Union veteran and the Confederate veteran, helped by United States Army men, feebly walk to the side, light the light, and you can hear the applause from the great sea of people, the unbelievable mass of people who are spread out over Oak Ridge, where fighting went on July 1st, 75 years ago, at this Gettysburg battlefield.
Once again, Mr. Rice moves up to the rostrum, and he is introducing the gentleman to pronounce the benediction, the GAR chaplain, Martin B. Stone.
Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. We thank thee that thy mercy has kept us until this hour. We give thee thanks for that wondrous guidance which has preserved our national integrity, and unity. We have read from thy word that righteousness exalteth a nation, while sin is not a blessing to any people. We would again seek the guidance of thy grace, that greater wisdom, increased love, and joy in service may enter each of our lives, and that grace may be given the better to do thy will, and thy spirit attend us, that in righteousness our lives, our language, our service may be perpetuated through thy mercy and grace. Amen.
And so the benediction is pronounced, which officially concludes, we believe, this ceremony on Oak Ridge at the Gettysburg Battlefield on this 75th anniversary of the Battle of Gettysburg and the final reunion of the Blue and the Gray. The chaplain of the GAR, Martin V. Stone, pronounced the benediction, and at the moment, a great crowd on the speaker stand surges forward to shake hands with the President of the United States, who is dressed in a blue, double-breasted business suit. Colonel Edward Watson, in the khaki uniform of the United States Army, stands next to the President, and the two are standing there in the center of the crowd, which pushes forward to shake hands. Mrs. Earle, the wife of the governor of Pennsylvania, is at the moment shaking hands with the President, and a great crowd rushes forward. Incidentally, there are so many people here and were so many on the speaker stand that it was impossible for a second to see when Mr. Rice, the presiding chairman this afternoon, was stepping forward to the rostrum to make his announcement. All eyes at this moment, some 150,000 eyes, I should say, are fixed upon that monument of the eternal light, which symbolizes the eternal peace between the 48 United States, a straight shaft which has carved on its side an enduring light to guide us in unity and fellowship. High above, there is a bronze urn, and in that urn, natural gas is now burning and will burn for all time. The Confederate veteran who pulled one of the cords which unveiled this monument is now being helped down slowly by a member of the United States Army in a khaki shirt. The Army is very much in evidence here at Gettysburg this afternoon, helping those who have fainted, who find the heat too much for them, out of that great throng somehow spotting those people who can't stand up any longer. And there are a great many, for it's very hot here on Oak Ridge and Gettysburg, and there are untold thousands stretched down the ridge where the Confederate charge came up on July 1st, 75 years ago. The only shelter, as a matter of fact, besides the speaker's platform, is a great canvas top, something like a circus big top without walls, under which many members of the Union Army and of the Confederate Army are standing seeking some shelter from the sun. It's impossible even to pick out their blue hats or their gray hats from this distance with the crowd surged in as it is. Slowly, the President of the United States leaves the stand. He will be taken back by motorcade to the presidential train, which is parked in the small Gettysburg station, the same station, according to legend, which was standing when Abraham Lincoln came to this town of Gettysburg on the railroad train from Washington to make his famous speech when the Gettysburg Monument was dedicated. Hail to the Chief is played by another band, not the United States Marine Band, but a band way up on the hill to the left, and we faintly hear the echoes as the President passes by that particular band. This Oak Ridge, incidentally, is the place where the fighting on the first day took place as both armies, the Confederate Army under General Lee and the Union Army under General Meade, put feelers out trying to find where each one was. They met near Oak Ridge. On the second day of the fighting, the Confederates had pushed the Union forces through the town, and so the second and third days, the most famous days of this battle, were fought down below on hills, on sites which have become famous and which are studded by many monuments. Oak Ridge, however, has not had so many monuments, and this eternal light is certainly a fitting one, a huge white shaft which is marked out plainly against the sky before the trees. And so we end our broadcast, our series of broadcasts of this final reunion of the Blue and Gray at Gettysburg. Bob Trout speaking. This is the Columbia Broadcasting System.